do vows, the prayers offered over the offertory. Our dear Heavenly Father, it is good to be here this morning. It has been good to be here as we start the beginnings of a new year and our studies in the Book of Mormon. We would humbly pray that you would be with us this year, that we might grow stronger and learn what we need to know, that we might be prepared to meet you. I would humbly pray, dear Father, as we take up this offering, that it might be used wisely, that you would bless each one who gives this day in abundance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believeth on him is not condemned, but he who believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, which before was preached by the mouth of the holy prophets, for they testified of me. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone who doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he who loveth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be manifest. And he who obeyeth the truth, the works which he doeth, they are of God. So we'll turn our hymnals to number 43. Shall we stand, please?
Oh, no. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit will be with us this day, that you'll be with each and every one of us, that we might be able to hear your message and the words that you have given Richard to share with us. I pray also that you'll be with Richard, that you'll keep him relaxed and his tongue loose, and that your Spirit may flow through him. These things I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
For scripture reading this morning, I'm going to be reading out of the second book of Nephi, chapter 12, starting in verse 23. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must need be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify, and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls, and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away, and tell them there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And this he whispereth in their ears, until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell, and the devil, and all that have been seized therewith, must stand before the throne of God, and be judged according to their works. From whence they must go into their place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men, and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. I got a quick story I want to read also. It's not scripture, but it's going to be the main theme for the day, so I'm going to go ahead and read it so it's in your mind. One day, a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking something up and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" The youth replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they will die." "Son," the man said, "don't you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference." After listening politely, the boy bit down, picked up another starfish, threw it back into the surf, then smiling at the man, he said, "I made a difference for that one." Michelle and Kaylee and Kathy. If you guys would like to, I'll give you some more time to sing some more songs for us. Last year, Dan had me scheduled for the first Sunday of the year. And I did a sermon on New Year's resolutions and what we could do to better ourselves and bring about the cause of Zion. There was 11 things I identified, and looking back now, I realize that that was probably too many for us to remember and to try to make changes in our lives. So this year, I've identified just a couple things. And I'm going to start out with I don't know if it's an apology, but it's probably an apology. My sermon today is going to be probably hard to hear. It's going to be, hopefully not, but maybe offensive to some. May step on a few toes. May make a few of us uncomfortable. And the reason I think it's important enough to go ahead and do it is because I believe the Lord has showed me in this last week that this scripture that I read to begin with is where we are. I believe Satan has lied to us and deceived us. And we all think it's Zion's, all is well in Zion, and it's not. So, having that said, I want everybody to understand that I do truly love you all. I'm not trying to offend anybody or hurt anybody's feelings. But I sincerely believe that we are being led to hell because of the lies and the whisperings that we listen to. And because of that, I think it's very important that we understand the things in our lives that we need to change, those areas that we need to work on. First area I want to talk a little bit about is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take thy Lord's not, God's, you know what, it, in vain. And, you know, as a little kid growing up, I'm sure, and even some of us today, we probably think that refers to taking the Lord's name literally in vain. Using it as a curse word, speaking of it in that manner. But I think it's a lot more than that. I think we use the Lord's name in vain a lot and don't realize we're doing it. And I think as we use the Lord's name in vain, it becomes a stumbling block for others. It hurts His work. It prevents His work from going forward. Lost my place now. Some of the ways I came up, I thought of we might use the Lord's name in vain. You know, if we come to church on Sunday and profess to be Christians and then go to our jobs on Monday and do the things that the other guys at work are doing, telling jokes that are inappropriate, doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, then we've used the Lord's name in vain. We come to church and pretend and play like we're Christians, and then we go out to clubs and go hang out with our friends and party and partake of the things that go on there. We've taken the Lord's name in vain. If we cheat people in our business dealings, or for that matter, if we cheat on our taxes to get gain, then we've used the Lord's name in vain. I got a guy that I go to work with, and he works in the warehouse, and so I only see him a little bit every day. But he's a perfect example of this. One day he's preaching the gospel to everybody that'll listen to him. And then the next day he's just filthy mouth, talking about what a junky life he's got, and he can't stand this, and he can't stand that. And every time he does that, I think, what an example. And other people have commented to me about it. You know, basically, why would I want to be a Christian? You know, what would I do? Want to do that for? And another thing that we do is sometimes I think we blame God for for trials in our lives that aren't his fault. You know, we've got scriptures that pretty much guide us on a lot of things that we should do and should not do. Yet I think sometimes we'll pray to God for an answer to something that we want. And we don't get necessarily an answer, so then we go ahead and move forward because then we say, well, God must want me to move out in faith. God must want me to just take the initiative and then he'll bless me. And then when that thing doesn't work out so well and it becomes a trial in our life, then we say, well, God just tested me to see if I'm going to be faithful. No, maybe God just didn't want you doing what you did. You know, example. Another example of a guy, I'm going to talk this section a lot about people I work with. They gave me lots of material. Another guy that I work with that professed to be a Christian, and, you know, he follows Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey's plan is his plan, and he does this and that. And he justified in his brain, in his mind, that it was okay for him to buy a new car because his wife needed a new car. So he went and bought a new car. Well, now every month he complains because he's got a payment that it's hard for him to make. And he's where I got the message of that God's testing his faith. No, maybe you shouldn't have bought that new car. And then probably the worst example of somebody I work with, I had a guy, and me and him, we still talk, but he doesn't talk to me about religion anymore because he didn't like what I had to say to him. He actually told me that he's married, got two kids, been married for 15 years, and he actually told me that he prayed that God would bring another woman into his life because he was tired of the relationship with his wife. And he wanted, and she wasn't a good Christian woman, and he knew that if he prayed, God would bring a good Christian woman in his life. That's pretty much what I said. Well, he met a woman one night when he was out at a bar, and he immediately went home and spent the weekend with her. And the whole time he's telling me this, he's telling me that he knew this was the answer to his prayer. God had led him to a bar, he'd met this woman, and now he was cheating on his wife because God had answered his prayer. Like I said, I pretty much told him that that wasn't the God I worshipped, that the God I worshipped wouldn't do that. And he was telling me how miserable he was in his marriage, and come to find out he cheated on his wife several times over the course of the 15 years they've been together. So I finally asked him, I said, well, and I won't use his name, not that any of you would know him, but I won't use his name. I said, how much time and energy did you spend on these affairs? And he, quite a bit, you know. I said, well, what if you had spent that time and energy on your marriage? Do you think you'd have a better marriage now? And like I said, he doesn't really talk to me anymore. Because everybody else at work gave him pats on the back and told him, oh yeah, good job, this, that, and the other, you know how the world is. So we need to stop using the Lord's name in vain. We have the scriptures. We know what is required of us. If we're praying for something and he doesn't answer us, maybe we should assume that's a no instead of always assuming that's a yes. And as I go on through the rest of this sermon, I think it'll answer some of those questions of how we should be doing. Verse 26 and 28 of 2 Nephi is where I fear the most, is where we're at. So I'm going to reread those. And thus the devil cheateth their souls, and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And thus he whispereth in their ears, until he grasps them in his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. I think he's used his flattering words, and he's cheating our souls. And I think he whispers in our ears. As I was preparing for this sermon, he was whispering in my ear. I don't want to say prideful, but that's probably a good word. I was thinking about my life and the things that I do, and I was thinking that I was doing all right. I serve on the pastor here, treasurer, kids go to a Christian school, We've adopted a daughter from Taiwan, and we're adopting another one from China. We sponsor a little girl in Africa. So I was thinking I was doing pretty good. About Wednesday of this week, I had a lot of time in the truck. I had to drive to Topeka and back. And I was listening to the Satan whispering in my ear about how good I am. And the Spirit came over me. And showed me how my righteousness was filthy rags. The words that came to my mind was thief and murderer. As I explored those thoughts and prayed and contemplated on it, I realized that I wasn't the only one. And many of us are in the same boat. We just don't know it. We're starting a new year. I want us all to, just for a second, just for a moment, think about how you feel you did in your Christian walk in this last year. And how do you think our branch did? And I want you to grade it in your mind like you were getting a report card, A, B, C, D, and F. How our branch did. How our restoration movement in general is doing. And then has the Christian faith as a whole, in the whole world, how you feel we're doing. As I thought about those things before my little experience I had, I was thinking, well, we're not doing too bad. We can always do better. There's always things we can do better. But in a couple key areas of all those, if you rated yourself anything above an F, you can consider yourself listening to the Satan's lying to you. And it's even worse than that. I think in the area of finances and outreach, working with other branches, working as a church in whole, I think it's worse than that. I think we got some incompletes and some missing assignments and didn't show our work. Another area of that goes along with all this that kind of leads us away is, what golden idols do we have in our lives? What are the things that we hold on to that are most treasured? The area of financing, I looked it up, and there's only about 6% of all Christians even pay their tithes. And that's nation. That's all faiths, all denominations. So 6% are doing the bare minimum of what's required of them. 6% are paying their 10%. And on the scale of A, B, C, D, and F, that'd be a D minus. Because they're just doing the minimum. They're paying their 10%. If you want to, let's see if I can find it now. If you want to read what the true bar is, and if you think you got anything above an F, apply this to your life and see where you really rate. We're going to go on Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest thy commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. See, he was listening to Satan's lies too. He was kept all, in his mind, he kept all this stuff, so he's ready for salvation. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. That's the bar. That's the measure. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to, maybe not even sell everything? Are we willing to even cut back another 10%? Are we willing to forgo that quarter pounder with cheese extra value meal so we can partake or give to the poor more than we do now? In section 42:8b, we're also told, And behold, thou wilt remember the poor, and consecrate of thy properties for their support, that which thou hast to impart unto them, with a covenant and a deed which cannot be broken. You know, verse 23, he was sorry because he was very rich. Are we very rich? Would you guys, as a whole, would you guys consider yourselves very rich? What would very rich be to you? If you were in the top 25% of all wage earners of the entire world, you think that person would be pretty rich if they're in the top 25%? How about the top 10%, top 5%, top 1%? Surely we all agree that if you're in the top 1% of all wage earners in this world, you have to be very rich. My wife's smiling because she knows where I'm going. Well, if you make $25,000 a year or more, you're in the top 10% of all wage earners in this world. I would probably safely guess to say that most of us make more than $25,000 a year. If you make $35,000 a year or more, you're in the top 5% of all wage earners. If you make $48,000 or more a year, you're in the top 1% of all wage earners in this world. There's 2.5 billion people. What is there now? 7 billion and 6 billion, 7 billion people in the world today? 2.5 billion of them live on less than $2 a day. So that income discrepancy from somebody who was making $48,000 to that person making $2 a day, I guarantee you they would think they were very rich. If you took it the other way, it's a 65 times greater from somebody making $2 a day to somebody making $48,000 a day. 65 times greater income. So if you were to take it the other way, if you're making $48,000, the person that would be making 65 times more than you would be making $3.1 million a year. So to that person making $2 a day, I'm sure they would say we're all very rich. And we're not broke because we don't have money. We're broke because of the things we buy with our money and the shackles that we allow Satan to put us in. I read a statistic this morning when I was doing final preparation for this, and I didn't write it down, but I remembered it because it's pretty staggering. 25 cents is what it takes to feed a child a meal in Africa. Now, it's not the meals we're used to. It's rice and bare minimum. But 25 cents is all it takes. How much stuff do we have in our lives? TVs and iPhones and iPods and all the things, the trinkets that we want to build up that we have. How many 25-cent meals can we buy with all that stuff? And when I said I had my little experience earlier this week and the word murderer came into mind, 16,000 kids die from related hunger every day. 16,000 kids most of them under the age of 5, die every day because they don't have enough food. I've got enough food. A third of the world is considered obese, and a third of the world is considered malnourished. There's enough food. I read something also that said that there's about 10%. If the food was distributed properly, there would be a 10% surplus, and everybody would be fed. But we eat a lot more than we should, and we don't distribute it properly. Another stat that I read, the World Health Organization estimates that for $30 billion, if they could get $30 billion for 10 years, they could repair agriculture and fruit trees and all that stuff in Africa and all these third world countries. They could end world hunger in 10 years for $30 billion. So that's a lot of money. $30 billion is a lot of money. Times 10, that's $300 billion to end world hunger. Well, the United States, since the last couple years of Bush's presidency and then our current president, we've spent $3 trillion in stimulus packages to bail out companies and bail out us and bail out this and bail out that. $3 trillion. That's 100 times more than the $300 billion that we need. So we could end world hunger for 1/100 of what we spent to bail out GM and Chrysler and all the other stuff. I want to read out of Matthew again, or go to Matthew, I haven't read out of there yet, but Matthew 25. Starting in verse 33. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from his goats, the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And he shall set upon his throne, and the 12 apostles with him. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungered, and you gave me meat, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done this unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. I would say if we got 16,000 kids dying every day from hunger, we probably got an F on taking care of the poor and needy, don't you? There's so many areas of our lives, as I've thought about this, things that we could cut out, things that we could use to help the poor and needy. Like I said before, we all like our stuff, but we're building treasures up in and we're building up treasures in our storehouses. We're not building up treasures in heaven where rust can't rot. Next subject I want to talk about, and this one is pretty near and dear to my heart. We as a church, I guess let me back up for a second. I always I always dislike when you can tell a preacher has an agenda. It always kind of bothers me. So I've always made sure, tried to make sure, that I did not have an agenda. And I don't really have an agenda on this one, but it might seem as I do, so I'm putting out the disclaimer that I don't. We're supposed to take care of orphans and widows, but we're going to talk about orphans. You know, me and my wife are very blessed. We have a beautiful family, take up more than a whole row. Melana's joined us recently, and even though I get her name wrong sometimes, I love her very much. And we're in the process of adopting another child from China. I know you guys all know that. God willing, and with his blessings, we'll be traveling probably sometime in the end of next month and go get our son, Jaden. People at my work, again, I spend a lot of time there, unfortunately, have actually told me they think I'm crazy. I'm nuts. I've got all these kids and this beautiful family, you know. Why do I need to adopt again? It's a long process, and it's an expensive process. But both times we've adopted, me and my wife both know that God put it on our heart to do it. They were our kids before we had them in this country. We found our agency back last March, April. Stacy will give you better dates than I will. And they send out a monthly newsletter that gives, I'm giving a quick testimony of how we found Jaden. They send out a monthly newsletter that highlights kids that have been on the waiting child list for a while that they want to bring attention to. We got our first newsletter around June, and we've paid the agency quite a bit of money. We've never received another bulletin. We've never received another flyer from them. The monthly pamphlets haven't come. And in that pamphlet, they highlighted Jaden. And Stacy actually had the desire to adopt this time before I did. When she came to me, I told her she was crazy. We had a big family, I loved them, and I was looking forward to my golden years someday of retirement. And I knew this would set us back quite a bit. So she started praying for me. Well, she actually started praying that God would either take the desire away from her or that he would soften my heart. And you can imagine probably what happened because we're adopting, so. And not only that, but I'm not for sure there's not other Sanders children out there in the world that God doesn't want us to adopt. I don't care so much about retirement and golden years anymore. If I have to work every day till the day I die and never get to enjoy retirement, but I have 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 adopted children, I'm okay with that. And again, because of stuff we have in our lives, we can't take care of the orphans. And I'm not... If anybody doubts whether Jaden's our son, we just haven't got him here yet. Just ask Mike and Hannah if Madison's their kid. Or Nathan and Michelle if Josiah's theirs. You know, we sat there on Christmas Day and we had our family over and kids were all opening presents and we enjoyed the time with them. that there was a hole in my heart. Because I've got a son still in China. And unless you've gone through that, I don't think you can fully appreciate it. The closest thing I could think of, again, with the cost, it's about $25,000 to adopt a child from China. As I thought about it, the only thing I could think of is for all you parents who have kids, if the United States said, you got to pay $25,000 before you can have a kid, you got to buy a permit, would you have had less kids? Or if a loved one was stuck overseas somewhere and it was going to cost $25,000 to go get them, is there anything you would do or wouldn't do to go get that person? Right now in the world, there's an estimated 143 to 210 million orphans in the world today. Put that in comparison, the entire country of Russia has a population of 141 million. So there are lots of kids that need homes. And every day, 5,760 more kids become orphans in the world. Annually, this is what, and I couldn't find any exact research on this, but this is what the good people of the world do every year. We adopt 250,000 kids. I looked it up online. There's 2.1 billion Christians in the world. I figured if the average family size was 5, that would put 420 million Christian families in this world. So if 30-40% of Christians would open their homes and adopt an orphan, there would be no orphans in this world. And of the ones, the 60% that can't, if they could help out, it would make it a lot easier for those who want to. The sad part of the orphan situation, it's gotten so bad because we failed so miserably on it, is 14,500,000 kids age out of the orphan system every year. It's 14,500,000 kids that'll never have a home because they're becoming unadoptable. China, it's the age of 14. I don't know what all the other countries are, but at China, it's the age of 14. They age out. They take them off the list, and they're no longer able to be adopted. So that's 38,493 orphans every day lose the hope of ever having a family. Every 2.2 seconds, an orphan ages out. They did a study of orphans in Russia and Ukraine, and they followed them from the time they aged out to the time they turned 18. About 15% of them committed suicide before they reached the age of 18. I've never known what love was, never known what a family was. 15% of them commit suicide. And the studies show that 60% of the girls become prostitutes as a way to survive. 70% of the boys become hardened criminals. Average cost of a new car in the United States right now is $29,217. How many orphans have we got sitting out in the parking lot? And we robbed from the poor because of our fine clothing, like it says in 2 Nephi, and I didn't even read that. The average cost of adoption, like it says, between $20,000 and $30,000. How much is a child worth? How much were we worth when Jesus died on the cross for us? We were all orphans. He took us into his family. Gave us a hope for eternal salvation. And going back to the car analogy, what's a new car last? 5, 10 years maybe if you're lucky? Pretty hefty investment for something that's going to be around for 5 to 10 years. What about a child? 70, 80 years? Chance of bringing them into the salvation of our Lord and Savior? Chance to bring them to a country where they can live and learn and grow up and have salvation for all eternity? Cars don't look so good anymore, do they? They don't to me. And I guess the bad thing about sermons like this is we can't no more, we can no longer pretend like we're being lied and deceived. Now we can still make a choice. We can choose to go back and continue to live our lives like we have. Continue doing the things we've always done. But we can't say that we didn't know. The deception is, the lie has been revealed. In these areas, as a people, as a church, we have failed. I know a lot of these numbers and things that are overwhelming to fully grasp and understand. So in closing, I just want to read the story one more time. One day, a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking something up and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" The youth replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll die." "Son," the man said, "don't you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference." After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it back into the surf. Then, smiling at the man, he said, "I made a difference for that one." This is a new year. 2012 has just started, barely a week into it. My prayer is that as individuals and as a branch and as a faith, we save some starfish.
Shall we open our hymnals to 345? Now stand, please. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and give you thanks at this time, recognizing that Richard's not perfect, recognizing that we are not perfect, and I recognize that the men standing up front here with me, that I truly know them and love them. And my prayer is that I would seek out and know each and every person in this congregation the way I know these three men up here. Long time ago, you stood with Al and I when Richard and Stacy got married. And knowing that this was a magnificent young man, and know that he would grow with your help, and how he has grown into a elder to preach thy word. It amazes me, the work that you do, the things you touch in this congregation. And I recognize, as I sit here, how the things that you have made grow in this congregation. And as tears run down my face, I testify to you that we try and we ask for your guidance and direction, and that we know that we will succeed if we take that time to ask for your help. Father, we love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.